We didn't hear the scripture passage that I'm going to read from, because I'm going to read from it right now. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And I think I'm going to include number 19 as well. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Bill Hybels, who is pastoring one of the largest churches in America called Willow Creek Community Church near Chicago, has often made this statement. The local church is the hope of the world. David Hatton, pastoring a much smaller church in America, Estacon Village Community Church in Carmichael, has often made this statement. Jesus only has one plan, one program, one priority. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I've said that for many years. I've said that over and over again. And our title of this message today is Declaring Christ's Priority. We've been talking about evangelism during this Lenten season, and the idea of declaring Christ's name as a theme. But when we declare Christ's name, when we call upon his name, when we meet together in his name, he said he would be in the midst of us. We are a community of the faithful. We are a society in itself, a society that God has established, and it is God's program. And a faithful community of Christians is the hope of humanity. And that's what we're going to see as we look into here, because God made us, he created us, he built us, with a desire for connectedness, with a desire to belong. He created us with a desire to be a member, to be connected. And we were created in the image of the triune God, which is a holy society of three persons in perfect unity throughout eternity. And God wants us to be like that. That's why he created us in his image. And we have built within us the longing for society, the longing for fellowship. When we don't have that, things go wrong with our personality. And we sometimes find people that are pulling away from society and become antisocial, but sometimes that's very destructive to themselves and to others. Well, humans are built this way so that if we do not experience and have this, something goes wrong, and it is our delight when we do find a community that is like that of the Holy Trinity, where there's unity and peace and joy and love. And if we have that participation in that, we have delight and bliss, and it can be forever, because that's what heaven's going to be like. If, however, that is missed, if it's rejected, if that community that is like that, that Trinitarian unity, that Trinitarian holiness, if it's like that and it's missed or rejected, then the human person who's built that way is going to be frustrated eternally if that's their ultimate choice. Now, we can't control what people will accept or what they will reject. We can't control that. But we can provide in the local church that kind of community if we will follow the Lord and we will manifest, because that's why God created the local church. That's why God has a community of believers that meet together to worship him, to fellowship, to pray for one another, and to manifest the love that's within the Trinity itself. So Jesus made a priority on relationships. We're going to look at this passage in a minute, but Jesus had a priority on relationships. He set relationships that way. We have a very me-first society. Me first. It's all about me. But Jesus came teaching love your neighbor. He even said this about the community of the faith, especially the church. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That was to be the key that identified the Christian community. But he wanted to establish a community that would reach out beyond itself. And so he taught that we should touch other lives. And again, it's coming out of that heart of the Trinity that reaches out, that wants to touch. He said this. He said, love your neighbor. Not just among yourselves, but love your neighbor beyond yourself. Love your enemy. Give to the needy. Forgive one another. Do not judge. All of these things are social truths that, if they are put into practice, would make a wonderful, beautiful society. But it's not always that way in our society. But God has given the local church to be that example to society of how a society should function, how society should live. Not that we measure up. I think there's a lot of falling short. But we need to manifest the presence of Jesus in our midst, and then the life of Jesus lived out as a light to our world. When Jesus said that when the church practices this Trinitarian love, that the world would recognize that he was the Messiah. If the church manifests that love that's in the Trinity, then they would recognize Jesus as the Messiah. This is what it says in John 17. He was praying to the Father. He prayed that all of them, that's the believers, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, in the Trinity, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me, that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and that I have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see in this passage an intermingling of the Trinity unity and the church's unity and our unity in the Trinity? In other words, Trinitarian love is planted in us by the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is to manifest it. All we need to do is to obey that love. If this unity is what the world is looking for, then the priorities that Jesus has set and he has in mind for the church, which he has listed in this passage, these are the priorities that we need to have. So let's look at these. The first priority is peace. Number one, peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We've heard that. We know that he was prophesied as being the Prince of Peace. So his church should reflect peace. When we think about the church, and sometimes we think about histories of, I can think in my own mind right now of a couple of histories of church where there was not peace. We know that the church needs prayer. Now, I think there's been a lot of peace in this church. When we first started out, there was some little ripple in this church. But as we went along, I think what happened, and I don't attribute this to pastoral leading so much, I attribute it to the spirit that's here at Eschaton, a spirit of openness to each other, that God allowed this church to be a mixture of denominations, of every denomination, and yet unity. I mean, that is really a blessing today to see, and it's manifesting this glory. But we need to pray for the church, because we know, and probably each of us know, people within their own denomination who are having trouble. So we must pray, first of all, that our churches would be peaceful places. They would be havens of peace where people can come to find peace and not find a political battle going on. You know? Where people have mutual respect for one another. That causes peace. Where there is one-mindedness. Where there's one mission. What is that mission? It's to proclaim that Trinitarian love to the world. So we enjoy it ourselves and then proclaim it to the world. a prayer that the peace of God would be evident in personal life. You know, it's hard to talk about be peaceful if there's no peace here. And so every Christian should be manifesting a personal peace, and when there is a disturbance in that peace, that needs to be the prayer focus of the church, for that person to find peace if their life is disturbed. And that the message of peace would be clear. It would not be a confused message, but it would be a clear message of peace to those who enter the church for a visit, or just come to hear a sermon, or set and sing, or maybe even to pray with them. Well, why are we seeking peace? Why is it that this is a hope for humanity? Why is humanity seeking peace? It's because there is so much anti-peace around us. There's often strife in home and work, in situations, neighborhoods many times. There's a lack of peace. Especially, you see this in apartment buildings, where people are living in real close quarters. What a need there is for peace in the apartment buildings of the United States, because they're so close together and there's so much chance for friction, praying for peace. And then there's a need of peace because we are constantly bombarded in the media of the news with the chaos and disorder that is in politics and in government and strife between nations. There is a lack of peace, an anti-peace message in the world. So there's a longing for peace. There is confusion in society. There are people asking questions they don't have answers for. They don't have peace of heart, and they're searching for peace in the wrong places. And then there are people who are not at peace with themselves. They wear masks because they're trying to cope with being accepted, or maybe just putting up with the environment around them and the social structure around them. They have to wear a mask. And they need a place of peace where they can come and be real and take the mask off, and they're accepted for who they are. And they can be at peace with themselves and say, well, this is the real me. Because when you have to wear a mask, you're wearing an anti-peace for yourself, your own self. And everybody should have that ability to walk out and be themselves in the world. And if they come with a peaceful heart, they can. Well, Jesus said he meets that need. In this passage, it says that he himself is our peace, right in verse 14. You see, it's not a feeling. It's not just an arrangement of affairs. It's a participation in the life of a person. It's Jesus' life inside of us. And when Jesus' life is inside of us, the Prince of Peace is there, and peace is resident in our lives. And that's what the world is looking for, and that's why the church needs to be a place of peace where people can come and they can find Jesus there. Finding him is what the church needs to be about, and helping others to find him. That's our message. And we need to be a place where people can find Jesus, because Jesus said this. He said that he came and he preached peace to us. It says he came to preach peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Who were those that were far away? Were the Gentiles. Those that were near were the Jews. That's what the passage is actually talking about, where it says making the two one. Because there was hostility between Jew and Gentile, and God was making them one, so there would be no more hostility. What a beautiful picture this is. But it goes by application beyond that, because many people think, well, you know, in my way of looking at things, in my culture, the way I do things are part of society or what? That's close to the truth. That is near. Those people are really far out. They're way off base. Well, God wants to show us something. He wants to show that all of us are not there yet. The near ones needed to come, and so did the far ones needed to come. And when we come together, if we want to really be on target, we have to be in Him, in peace. Because there are all kinds of differences in society. God has an answer for the differences that we have. And that's why there can be a unity in the body of Christ with all the different personalities that are in the body of Christ. And if there were all different cultures in this congregation, we might have to get used to a few things and have to drop some others or what in order to have unity. But we could do it, and we would eventually very much enjoy it because of the colorfulness of culture. God has come to bring us together and bring us on target, and He's done that by the peace that He purchased on the cross. And that's why we have this peace. If we do have it, that means we have embraced Him. We've embraced the Prince of Peace who died on the cross for our sins. The second priority is access. And here in this passage, it says, "For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." That's verse 18. The Christian community has access to the whole Trinity. We have that Trinitarian love in our hearts. And this verse right here has the whole Trinity in view here. It says, by Him, through Christ, or through Him, through Christ, we both, no matter what the differences are, Jews, Gentiles, different cultures, or what, we all, or both, have access to the Father, God the Father, by the Spirit. God the Spirit. All the members of the Trinity are here visible. And that's what this whole thing is about. Jesus, through the Spirit, has brought us into access to the Heavenly Father. And Jesus modeled this when what he shares in this, what Paul is sharing in verse 18, Jesus modeled this, and he wanted this for the biblical community, the local church. If it's going to be the hope of humanity, it has to have this access for everyone. You know, our society, and you might be familiar with this using credit cards and so on, but our society has access codes and pass cards. Things that you have to get stuff. I wear this badge at me at work, and it has two. Well, first of all, it has my name on it, and I have to have this blue on the badge to get into Kaiser, and I have to have the purple on the badge to get into labor and delivery, because that identifies all labor and delivery and nursing people. On the back of the card, it's got an access code that I punch in, and I can get a uniform. On the other side of the other end of the card, you run it through a little device that lets you get into the blood machine so that you can register taking blood tests from babies or mothers. And there's all kinds of other access card things. And it's only those who are paid up or the privileged few that can get in. Well, in the body of Christ, everybody's been paid up by the cross. Everybody has the privilege. There are no other access codes. There is one access code, and it's a name. And what is that name? Jesus. Jesus. He is the access code to the Heavenly Father. And every single member has the same access. What a beautiful thing this is. No privileged people, because everybody's privileged. And the church manifests this access in a special way. And you know that special way is for us to be a community of prayer. I am so glad that we have the prayer chain. It is so important to have a prayer chain because it keeps us in touch with what's going on. And I love it when people call me. Something has happened and people call me, David, do you know that so-and-so is in the hospital? Because it gives me an opportunity, first of all, to pray, and then also sometimes to go visit. It's sometimes I'm there and they're gone. They're already back here again. But it's so important for us to manifest this, and it is one of our greatest evangelistic tools. Did you know that? Prayer is one of our greatest evangelistic tools. Not just that we pray that people will accept Christ as their Savior, is that we let them know, what do you need prayer for? It looks like you're under a burden. Do you need special prayer? I'd like to pray for you. If you'll do that more often, make that a lifestyle change in your life, where if you see somebody going through something or they have a problem, say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. When you do that, and the answer comes, or God shows Himself, it's almost like we're opening the door for God to be manifested in that situation. That becomes one of the greatest evangelistic tools there is, because they see, well, God must be real. He answered that prayer. I better go check that out. I'll go down to where they pray at that church. Well, the whole world needs what the church has access to. It needs access to a direct relationship with God, an open line, open communication and prayer to God. It needs guidance by the Holy Spirit. It needs nurture from the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Everybody needs access to heaven. They need access to heaven. They get it through Jesus. And all of that is what the church has access to. We need to show the world you can also have access to Christ. So this access sets us forth a faithful community of believers as the hope of the hope of humanity. And the final priority is in that last verse that I also read, verse 19, where it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of Christ, of God's household." That's verse 19, talking about our citizenship. You know, we have a new citizenship now. And it's amazing, people that have to go through the citizenship process, isn't it, Peter? It's a beautiful thing once you get it. It's a beautiful thing to know I'm a citizen. And we have a connection now with God that is a full connection, full citizenship. That God made us with a desire to connect. God made us with a desire to belong. Well, we belong ultimately now. When Jesus said that thing back there, "them in us," what was he talking about? This more than anything else, it blows my mind out of Christian doctrine, and that is this. We have been invited, humanity, through Christ, has been invited into the Trinity. Not that we're going to become God. No, we have been invited by a marriage arrangement. We're the bride of Christ. We have been invited by in-law system. We've been adopted into the family of God, into the Trinity, as a family member, as the bride of Christ. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. That is our new citizenship. We get it down here. We are citizens of heaven here, and we're citizens forever. We have not just been given a green card, a temporary thing. Oh, you're just in here on a green card. We've been given the key to the city. Isn't that amazing? And we all have keys. We all have access cards. We all have access code. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And we need to manifest that kind of acceptance toward people. You see, when we welcome people into the church, we need to have that kind of a welcome to them. Full access to our lives, for us to pray and care for them. Full access to our love, that we reach out to them. You know, accepting people where they're at, that is where the church needs to be. We often hear that, "just as I am," you know, that song that you don't have to get ready, you just have to be yourself and come. You don't have to get ready for the kingdom. The kingdom, when you come to it, God will get you ready. In other words, sometimes we have, well, get them cleaned up, get their life straightened out, and have them change their behavior, and then they can belong. That's not how that works. No. God has a process of the behavioral change. And many times he says, "we want you to belong. Come unto me, all you heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You have to come first. You have to belong. And then your behavior can change. Because God is in the changing process. And it's an act to actually step across the threshold and belong. And we need to belong. Peace in an unpeaceful world. Access, full access, to the Holy Trinity. And citizenship in a place, in the place of God's forever family. Citizenship. These are the priorities of Christ. And really, this is what the world, inbuilt within every human heart, this is what the world is longing for. Looking for it in all the wrong places, but this is what they need, and the church needs to manifest that. Now, there are many who have still not come to Christ around us. We need to be individually and as church body
welcoming them into the kingdom of God, and our lives manifesting Trinitarian love in order to do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you have given these wonderful priorities to church, because you've given them to us as individuals, that you've made us a body of believers, you've brought us together. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a church that welcomes people, no matter who they are, no matter what their behavior is, and Lord, allow them to have the blessings that we also enjoy, and that we're going to enjoy because of your wonderful, wonderful love manifested on the cross and represented by this table that we've had today. Lord, they might have that with us forever in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.